have a full house today. It's so nice. You know, Brother Clifford has been teaching us how to construct a sermon. I'm not going to speak a sermon today, you know, but we're just going to have some teaching from the Word of God. There's a little difference there. But he gave us some rules and regulations, so he said you never put your hands in your pockets, and if you do, you can have that much, just that. Keep it like that. So you're going to see some things here, and after the meeting probably criticize me, and I'm so nervous, I don't know what to do. So just bear with me, and I'll try to keep with the rules and regulations. But as I was saying to Brother Lloyd before the meeting, you know, we can know all these rules and regulations and how to speak and dictation, distinction, diction and articulation and pedagogy and what have you. But if you don't know the words, you just can't put it over. So it has to be by the Spirit of God. But I did have a title this morning. And the title of our talk today is The Fear of the Lord is the Beginning of Wisdom. Now we read that, some of that, in the 103rd Psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, without the fear of the Lord, we would be very disobedient. There was a time when we feared the Lord and we turned to Him and were obedient unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, but it brings us through our pathway here below. And I would like to read a verse in Matthew 10:28. Now you don't have to turn all to all these. If I would read all the places where it speaks of the fear of the Lord this morning, that's all the time we have. If you look in your concordance, you'll see a list of them, about a half a column in agate type, the fine type of the concordance. So we're just going to skip over some, but they have been meant so much to me, not only recently, but all my life, in fact. But why I came to this conclusion, I was looking at television the other day, and you probably have seen this program called Hollywood Squares, where they ask questions to the celebrities, and then they have the answer up front. How many have seen that? Oh, that's a few of us. Look at the idiot box. But anyway, there was a question came up, and the question was, what does the Bible say, whom to fear? Well, there was no good answer until the MC, I don't know what his name is, but the MC had the answer. And he raised his eyebrows and says, we should fear nothing or no one except the Lord. I thought, well, my, wasn't that good? And that is true. When we look around us, we see all around us things to be afraid of. People are afraid to walk on the streets at night. They're afraid to break the speed limit. They're afraid of many, many things. They're afraid of the flu bug. They're afraid of what not. But we are to fear the Lord and He alone. Now, the fear of the Lord is not the terror of the Lord. It was once. We saw the terror of the Lord when we came to Jesus and accepted Him as our Savior. That time, it was the fear of the Lord in terror. We were afraid to disobey the come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We were afraid to disobey John 3:16 or John 3:36, for we knew that if we died outside of Christ, we would be lost for eternity. There would be no chance for us. And so that's the time when we were afraid in a terrible way. But since that time, we have feared God in obedience to Him. In Matthew 10:28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, the lake of fire." You see, that is a terrible thing when men fear. The worst sin you can think of is spoken of here. Fear them not which kill the body. That's murder. That's murder. Fear them not. Rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. And if there's anyone here tonight, or this morning, that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I want you to think upon these things. And I would like to bring some more things out a little later in the message. If we turn to Proverbs, and you don't have to turn to it, it's just a verse there I want to read, 9 and 10, I quoted it. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord, this is 8 and 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." And as I said, we could turn over many pages in Proverbs and the whole Bible and find much about the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have confidence in the God that we adore. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. We know that what God says stands, not for just our lives, but for eternity. And the next verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." I just took a lozenge there. My tongue is twisted. You know, the kind that messes you, you know. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no fear of God before His eyes." And we could go on. And in the 103rd Psalm, we certainly saw it there. We just read that. "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. His righteousness under his children's children." And one more before we get into the body of the sermon. Isn't that right, students? Before we get into the body of the sermon, we're still in the introduction. And I think that I wouldn't pass, because he told us that the introduction should be very short. And the 36th Psalm speaks to us and tells us, "The transgression of the wicked set within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes." I have quoted part of that. Now, will you turn with me? Turn in your Bibles to Romans and the 3rd chapter. Romans tells us about the heathen. It tells us where we are, where we stand. And we should study Romans. It's the first epistle right after Acts. And it's full of good things for the young Christian. And you never are weaned or graduate from Romans. And it's there that we learn so many things that are common in the world today. And I'm going to read the indictment or the condemnation that is in the world today. It's a terrible thing. And as we read, I'd like you to think upon these words that are spoken of. The 9th verse of the 3rd chapter of Romans. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is an indictment or a condemnation that is hard for a sinner to understand. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave, an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the condition of the world without God. And man got in that condition way back there in the Garden of Eden, of course, when sin came into the world and death by sin, and death is passed upon all for all the sin. And then we come to those two boys, Cain and Abel. One feared God and gave the prescribed remedy for sin, the shedding of blood. He offered a lamb as a sacrifice unto God. But Cain was disobedient. He knew full well what to do. He was brought up the same as his brother, but he feared not God, and he brought of the things of his own hands. He was a husbandman, and he took of the best fruits and brought them, and God did not accept them. We know that God gave him another chance to accept, but he sought repentance with tears, but he never repented. He went off into the land and he built a city. And there he lived in sin. And all his tribe were on that road to destruction. Romans tells us, for when they knew God as God, they worshipped him not as God, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And they worshipped the creature more than the Creator. And that was the case of man there. And God looked down upon those people in that antediluvian world. And he looked down and said that their sin had come up before him. Their heart was evil continually. And God says, I will destroy man. His day shall be 120 years. and I will save Noah, a righteous man found before God. And then we know the story without lingering upon it, how God saved Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And they came through the flood. But immediately, almost immediately after the world was purged by the flood, sin began to come rampant again. And the iniquity of man was great on the earth. We know that God gave a covenant unto Noah and to man. And he said, I'll put my bow in the sky. And when you see the bow in the sky, you will know that I shall not destroy the earth again by a flood. And it's well to read, and I wasn't going to turn to it, but I will, because so that I can quote it properly. That even after all that God did for man there, in bringing Noah through the flood and purging the earth again, we see in the last verse, second to last, third verse of the eighth chapter of Genesis. Let me read it. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You see, he feared God and he was obedient unto God. And thus he gave the prescribed way of redemption. And the Lord, 21st verse, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And so we see that God comes in, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there would be no flesh on the earth. But God preserved Noah and his children, their wives and his wife. But then we see how the Tower of Babel came about. There was a man called Nimrod, and Nimrod was a hunter of men. And that's all it tells us in our translation, but the rabbis in the Talmud tell us that Nimrod was a hunter of men's souls, and he was an evil man. And we see the results of his work, and we could say the same thing, although it's not written out for us in our version of the Bible. Nimrod went in the way of Cain, and he built a tower. He built a tower and said, we are going to be independent from all God's ways and not obedient to the way God prescribed. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so we see sin started again in the world. Many commentators have said this is the war of the ages, Satan and God, how man, through the energy of Satan, went on in sin, and God redeemed a remnant throughout all these things. And we know that man's need was the same from the beginning, And we see Nimrod coming through with all these terrible things that he was doing. Without going into detail or reading the context, we see that he brought judgment upon those people. And those people became, the Tower of Baal became the Tower of Babel. And it is the root of Babylon. Babylon is in the world, was in the world then. And from that time on, Babylon has been coming through. And in Revelation, we read of the mystery of Babylon. And it started back there at the Tower of Babel, in the land of Shinar, where God came and confused the languages of the people and destroyed their building. But we know that man's need was great, and rampant was sin in the world. And we can go to Romans again and say, and when they knew God as God, they glorified him not as God, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The same thing over again. There was no fear of God before their eyes. Thus we have disobedience in the world. And that disobedience has come on down to this very day. But between that time, out of that nucleus of idolatry, which was started by Nimrod and his cohorts, came Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. His father was an idol maker. Terah was an idol maker in Ur of the Chaldees, right near where the tower, the land of Shinar. And God says, come out from among them and be separate. And I will give you the land of Canaan for an inheritance. And it's much bigger, that inheritance that he has promised, than we see in little Palestine or Israel today. And he promised him that his seed should be as the sand of the seashore, as the dust of the earth, as the stars of heaven, innumerable. Out of him should come three issues, as yet he had no son. But he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We see then that Abraham came out from his father's house and from idolatry to serve the Lord. And from his seed, Isaac, whom he received from the dead, bodies that were dead, and then he took him out to Mount Moriah, and there he actually would have slain his son, knowing that God could raise him from the dead. But God stayed his hand. And there on that mountain, he prophesied. What was the prophecy that he said? God will provide himself a land. And in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now God provided himself a land. And that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came at the appointed time when man was seen for his gross sin in every phase and every dispensation before the birth of Christ. And so the need of man was great in the earth. But as I said, and the scripture says, where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If there's a, you know, we old time preachers, we get things that we like to say more than others. You know what they, I knew one man, he couldn't speak without talking about baptism. And we,
we often have our little things that we like to talk about. Well, there's one verse that I always like to talk about, and that is that verse. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So forgive me if I repeat it. But Brother Clifford said, if you don't repeat things, you'll never get them, so say them often. So, where grace abounded, grace did much more abound. Remember that. That when the sin was rampant in the world, the Lord came in. The Lord God or Jehovah came in. And with grace, man could go on with God. A few remnants throughout. You know, he took up Jacob and who had 12 sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel. And in them, he showed them how he wanted them to worship God. And he gave them the law, tempered with mercy. We remember how he brought the tables of stone down from Mount Sinai, Moses did, and he had to break them. If he would have brought them into the camp, they would have all been slaves. He went back into the mount, and God gave him the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and the blood thereon. And thus, God sheltered man in his need by grace. And then when Jesus came, and I must hurry on, there's many more things I would like to say, but I know that I'm not going to say them now. I'll continue this tonight. The need of man is so great. There was no fear of God before their eyes. And that indictment was brought into vogue when the Lord Jesus was here. He said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and should not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And he said, I come not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For the world was condemned already. And this is the condemnation of the world. That men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They would not come to the light, who is the Lord Jesus, that they might be saved. So the need of man who feared not God was great. And if we read further on in the third chapter of Romans, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that were under the law, that is Israel. That every mouth might be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. There's not a word that man can say on his own behalf. Every mouth is stopped. No one can say, well, I am better than the other fellow, and I think God ought to take me into heaven. No, dear friends, every mouth is stopped when it comes to the guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so God gave man the knowledge of sin by the law, even before the Lord Jesus came. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now you see, if we read the second chapter, we would see that God is going to judge man according to their deeds, and not according to their standard or in life. The king and the pauper alike are under sin. And God is going to judge them that way. But they have been judged already by this indictment that I read. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and the way of peace have they not known. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And that great indictment, it was true of every one of you and I. We're all under that. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you've seen a wheat field. Everybody, I suppose, has seen a ripe wheat field. And it seems to be all the same height. Right down through, and the waving wheat is beautiful to see. And I always like to think of that as an illustration of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reaper comes through and cuts them all off even again. And there you see the stubble. The stubble's there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, God loved man. He loved Cain just as much as He loved Abel. He proved it by what He said to us. And down through the ages, the banner over man was the love of God. The love of God is the grace of God. But you know, if I would love a person and say, you're in trouble, now you come out of that, you're in poverty, you come and live with me and my house. God could not do that. For God is not only love, but He is holy. And He is just. He is righteous. And so He couldn't say to the sinner, without redemption, be saved and come into the glories of heaven. No, there had to be one step in the gap. One had to take the place of the sinner before God could justify the sinner. And we see in the cross of Christ how God can save, yet righteous be. Isn't that wonderful? He can save the sinner now who puts their trust in Him. When I take my place as a lost sinner before God, having no hope and without God in the world, and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, God can immediately take me by the hand and say, you are saved for time and for eternity. And God can be just in doing so because one has stepped in the gap. Without Christ, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And without Christ and His shed blood upon the cross, there would be no one saved in this poor world. And we see the cross of Christ as the center of two eternities. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will. In the due time, Christ died for the ungodly. After man had been tried and gone back into sin, gone back into sin with the indictment of hell upon him, Christ came and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Dear friends, this is the gospel. All we, like sheep, had gone astray. We had turned every one to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Jesus the sin of us all. And now, we love Him because He first loved us. And we fear God and would walk in obedience to God. The first step toward salvation You know, fear of the Lord and believing and trusting and faith in Jesus Christ are very closely linked together. Very closely linked together. You cannot come to God if you don't fear Him. You will not obey His voice if you do not fear Him. But we who have taken Christ as our Savior, we have taken that first step, the second, the third, and the fourth. And we are now walking in the fear of God. And this is reverent fear. This is not terror before the Lord. This is fear that we might offend Him again. Fear that we might not obey His voice to walk in His ways. And so I believe there's something in both of these things this morning for the sinner and the one that is saved. We who are saved walk in the fear of the Lord. And I'm sure that if we analyze our lives, we'll see that that is what keeps us in the way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we trust in God because one time we feared hell's fire and accepted Christ as our Savior. And now we walk in the fear of God, waiting for His Son from heaven. Now for the sinner. When a sinner comes to the place where he sees his lost condition before God, and he can't be saved until he does see that. If there's anyone here this morning who has never seen their lost condition before God and can say with you and I that we never could have been saved outside of the work of Christ upon the cross, being sheltered by His blood, believing in Him, and thus we fear God. Now there's no fear of God before our eyes before when we walk in sin. And the world is walking in sin. I want to speak more about that tonight. And the fall of Great Babylon. And then what God has for us in Revelation to enjoy forevermore because of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, dear friend, if you're here this morning, I would like to see decisions made. Whether you're unsaved or saved, I would like you to say in your heart of hearts, I want to obey my Lord. I want to fear Him in everything I do. I want to take Him into account in every step of my journey here below. For the time is short, the Lord is coming soon. And to you who may be unsaved, I ask that you might, just where you are, without the raising of hands. You know, an evangelist I knew, he said to me, Johnny says, I'm going to show you how to get every hand up in the room. And with a series of questions, if you answered them truthfully, there'd be every hand in this room up. And putting your hand up doesn't save you. There's only one thing that saves you, and that is the grace of God. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as we pray, I would like to do what Brother Clifford asked us to do at the end of a meeting, to have silent prayer for a time of decision, whether we're saved or unsaved. The most important thing is that we lay ourselves bare before the Lord, for what is done in secret shall be advertised on the housetops. There's nothing hid from God. His eye is never closed. And He watches over us, and we should be very careful about obedience to him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you haven't taken Christ as your Savior, while we have silent prayer, take him. Say, Lord, I come unto thee. For thou hast said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Take Christ as your Savior right now. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that is still going out to lost and perishing souls, inviting them to come in, to take Christ as their Savior and be saved. Father, that we that are saved, we pray, that we might be to thy honor and thy glory, in obedience walking before thee in love, in the fear of God. Now we would ask that thou wilt take us to our several homes in safety, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
Closing, let us sing this one verse, number 226. Number 226. We'll sing this verse 4. The first verse reads, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And if you do that, then you can truthfully sing verse number 5, and we'll close with verse number 5 of 226.